to be able to be in this one place here in Arkansas, and yet by the means of electronics and internet systems, reach throughout the Lord's body and around the world. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous blessing. I was just reading an email that was sent to me by a brother in South Australia, the south part of Australia. And concerning his hunger to really know the Lord. And he had found this, our website, and the Lord was dealing with him concerning the reality of our being in Christ. And then, you know, to just realize that this gospel is being extended throughout the Lord's body in various ways. We have done that through personal traveling. And through publications and on and on and on through the years. But to be able to sit here right now and be talking to folks that are in some other country right now. And I know that has been done to some degree by television, TV programs, but not really as personal as we seem to be able to get through the internet. So it's just a joy to be with all. When I say we appreciate you that are gathered together with us this morning, I mean just exactly that. We appreciate it. It's a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous privilege. It is the reason and the person that we are doing what we're doing here. In fact, that we are here doing it. And that is to reach out to the Lord's body. And it's a thrill to know that that is being done as the Lord Himself opens door after door, because it's His body. It's His body. And so, once again, we're glad to be with you today. And in all of the sessions that go out from here, whether by video such as you're watching now, or by the various podcasts, both individual and corporate, that go out from this place, it is an outreach of this gospel throughout the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His body may become around the world a genuine expression of the reality of Christ. So let's continue. We've been looking at We've been looking at our union with Christ under several terms, one being the reality of our being in Christ. And some of these sharings I have been doing with over the CD, the monthly lessons that go out by CD. And we've been looking at the question in all of these sessions, how did we come to be in Christ? How did I come to be in Christ? It had to be a work of the Spirit. What kind of a work? What work of the Spirit? And that's the thing that, and that's the thing that we're talking about. It's the thing that the Lord has had me sewn up in for weeks and months now. As I was sitting over just next door before we started here, the thought that came to my mind again yesterday, and the thing that I want to talk with you about just a little bit today, is the necessity of understanding our salvation. The necessity of understanding our salvation. What or who is our salvation? Or maybe we could just say, what is salvation? Now, it's got, I don't know how many terms. Redemption is a term of salvation. Reconciliation is a term. Deliverance is a term. There are many terms that relate to our salvation. Glory relates to our salvation, and on that goes. But how much do we really understand in an inward way, an understanding that, takes formation in my soul, in your soul. An understanding, let's say, by which we arise every day to face the day, An understanding by which we lay down at night. An understanding that motivates, that secures. Because we're going to talk about fear not. Fear not along with this. These are the terms that just stand out in this little series of teachings, the terms that stand out. But the necessity. So we've been looking at the question, how did we come to be in Christ? Think about that. Now, I've been doing this for several weeks, so I'm in no hurry. I mean, I run out of time, then we just run out of time, and I'll pick it up the next time. I want us to think about something. If I wanted to preach, I'd jump up and run around the table here. But I want us to think about this, sweetheart. I sat up here last night, next door last night, and just saying, Lord, what would you have me to say about the mountain of all of what would you have me to say? There's so much to be said. And the real burden that just came to me was this, the necessity of understanding our salvation. I'm not just saying believing that we are saved. I'm certainly casting no doubt out on that. But what is it? Because of all the things that you and I face every single day, of all the people that we face, of all the decisions, large decisions, big ones, little ones, decisions that come after some thinking or that come up on the spur of the moment, people, places, things with whom, with which we deal, whether they're close at hand or whether they're on the other side of the country or on the other side of the world. We face these things, and we face it again in people, in places, in things, in family, in jobs. And you see, in the church world today, we divide the life of salvation from everyday life. Well, see, that shows a complete lack of understanding of our salvation, that our salvation is not a religious exercise of going to church once a week or seven times a week. No, salvation is the indwelling person of Christ. Salvation is living in Christ. Salvation is not a theory, it's not a doctrine, though we may have some beliefs, theories, and doctrines. Salvation is none of that. Salvation is Christ Himself. Do we understand that? No, I don't mean do we believe it as a fact, hon. Do we understand it as the reality of the life of our soul? We have this treasure in, I was thinking about this again this morning, we have this treasure in a shell. Here it is, you're looking at it here, a shell. Well, an earthen vessel. Some renditions will say clay pots. Well, okay. That was scooped up out of the dirt when God created Adam, but let's not go back that far. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and there's a reason for that. That the excellency of the power may be of God, that it may be seen to be of God and not of us, that we come to understand, not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You're looking at the epistles of Paul, and you see again and again, in different ways, but again and again, the man says, when I discover my weakness, I realize that He and He alone is my power. When I am weak, He is manifested as my strength. And he goes on about that. Natural minds get a hold of that and don't know what to do with it. What I'm telling you, sweetheart, our salvation is the living Son of God living in us. Now, we've been saying that for the last sessions, and even the CDs, we've been looking at that because those only go out once a month. And we've been talking about Christ the resurrection, and that's what we're still talking about this morning. Christ the resurrection. Not Christ who does resurrections, not some event that is still yet to come someday. No. The resurrection and the life is Christ Himself. Now, do we have any real understanding of that at all? Because look at something. I noticed a printout while ago, and this is in John 11, 24. It's concerning, but I want you to just listen to this. He's talking to Martha. Lazarus has died. We know that. We'll just leave that away. Everybody knows that story. And the Lord Jesus has waited to come so that He would be good and dead and buried. And Martha said to Him, I know that He shall raise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now see, hon, I'm not... Just let me say what I want to say. Martha here, with regard to anything spiritual, is as dumb as a doorknob. Martha believes this thing that the Jews were teaching, that the Pharisees were teaching, and that the Sadducees didn't believe at all. But what she's got here is a religious belief. And every time I read this and understand it, it just overwhelms me because she is talking to the Son of God, incarnate. Who knew before Lazarus died that he was dying, and who wanted to let him die. And he told his disciples, who said, well, shouldn't we go and all of that? And he told his disciples, in fact, in verse 4 of John 11, he told his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God be glorified. Well, now, friend, our whole salvation, listen to me, please. Our whole salvation is that the Son of God, the Son of God, be glorified. Our whole salvation, though we are partakers of it, absolutely. But our whole salvation finds its purpose for existing in Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our salvation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is He who lives in me, in you, or we have no life otherwise, hon. No. We have temporary existences and stuff like that. We have no life otherwise. We are found to be dead in sin. And let's not go on down that road, but I just want to get us to thinking. I know that he shall rise again, see, in the resurrection at the last day. Martha, there isn't any such thing, sweetheart. So, no, he won't. That's not true. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How is it that we have Christ dwelling in us? How is it that we have Christ dwelling in us? Is it because we believe there is a Christ, there is a God, there is a Jesus? No, that's not what the Lord is saying, and that's not what I'm saying either. He goes on to say here, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. And then he looks at her and says, believest thou this? Well, she gives this answer, you know. She gives this answer and says, well, yes, you know, we believe thou art the Christ. We believe this and we believe that. But she had no understanding or belief of who he is, of him being the resurrection and the life. She had absolutely no comprehension of that. So what was her idea about he was the Christ that should come? He was the Messiah. What kind of an idea did she have about him? Evidently not that he would come and live in his body, and that those that were that he in whom he lived were his body. Evidently, she didn't understand anything about that. Well, no, bless her heart, she didn't. The Jews didn't teach that. And yet, and I'm thinking about that in a lot of our understandings. Because as the church, as Christians, let's put it this way, as Christians, and let's just talk about being born again, those of us that are Christians, not just religion. But we have many beliefs about the Lord Jesus. We believe that he was the Son of God. We believe that he was born of a virgin. We believe, and we could go right on down that line, hon. But in all of that belief, and it's being taught this morning in church buildings and in different denominations scattered out, I don't know, around the world. The name of Jesus is being said, the songs are being sang, all of that. I'm not saying that there are not many people that are truly born again. I am saying, do we understand? Do we understand what it means to be born again? You can't separate true new birth from the resurrection. You can't be born again now, right now, as I sit right here. I can't be born from above and have Christ in me sitting here right now and separate that from the resurrection. I can't sit here and say, yeah, but one day there'll be a resurrection. This is what this woman is saying here. And though the Lord was not in her, he was standing there right in front of her, offering to her a resurrection by which he would be in her. And a resurrection that she along with many that followed the Lord on the day of Pentecost, did receive when he, by his Spirit, came and actually created a body, actually come and raised up his body by dwelling in them. But that's a little far down the line. But here this lady is. Well, I can't sit here knowing that he is in me and yet be waiting for something that is called the resurrection. He's in me. I can't say. So the question that has really began to be answered for me by the Lord, that I've written down on this manual here, saying we've been looking at the question, how did we come to be in Christ? Now for the question, how did Christ, the one eternal Son of God, come to be in us? Well, in the searching of this, I want us to look at the question of how did we come to be in him. We've been looking at that as we are baptized into him. Then, the other part of that is that then how did he who is, think about this now, who is the one and only eternal, everlasting Son of God, who was standing there talking to Martha, but who dwells in me and in all who are truly born from above. How did he come to be in you and I? In the power of his resurrection. That's exactly how. Paul enumerates that for us. He enumerates that. I marked that just a few minutes ago before this little session. It's in Ephesians. You've read it before. But many times we can read the Bible, we can read Ephesians. I don't know how many thousands of times I've read that. And many of you. But we don't always see everything there is to see of Christ when we read the Scripture. Now, I read the Scripture to see that. Well, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is Paul's prayer. And yeah, I went back. I wrote all this down again to myself last night and this morning. The necessity of understanding our salvation. Paul says that in every letter that he writes. Why is he writing to these people? Do you think that he believes they're not born again? He knows they are born again. He tells them that he knows they are born again. He writes that they may have understanding even of what it means to be born from above. Darling, what does it mean to be born again? It means Christ is in you. It means that Christ, by his Spirit, lives in you. It doesn't mean that you've joined an organization, a Christian organization of any kind, and turned over a new leaf and promised and signed your name to it, that you would live a certain way. Well, that's not new birth. That isn't new birth, hon. That's me, that's you, that's Adam trying to be like Jesus. Well, it's not new birth. New birth is not me being born another time. It's not me being born another time. It's not me being born anytime. The better terminology for that, going back to older manuscripts, is born from above. And there's actually one that says born of the beginning. And it's the Lord who says, that's me. I am Alpha Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. The point being, Jesus told Nicodemus, it is not of flesh, but of spirit. We're born from above, whatever the terminology is. Again, above, from the beginning. And that actually means not from, but of the beginning, of Him who is the beginning. The eternal Word, born not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed by the eternal Word of God. Honey, that's our new birth. It is Christ living in you, in me. But who is He? Well, in this search we're doing, He is the resurrection and the life. That's what I'm looking at. And I've said it, and I'll continue to just throw it out and say it again, that I had never thought, it had never dawned on me to use it, so that I could actually use it. I mean, that the new birth was one thing and the resurrection was not another thing, but the same thing. And I believe Christ, the resurrection, but it never connected in my soul as being born again, that you couldn't separate the resurrection from the new birth. And then I kept thinking about that, and that's true, because what do we receive at new birth? Life, eternal life, new life. Who is that? It's Christ. So what is the kind of life, the order of life, the manner and nature of the life that we receive? Well, you can say it's Christ, brother. Yes, it is. All right, but I'm still trying to say something. Listen to me now. What is it? What kind of life do we receive in Christ? What kind of life is Christ? Christ is the life that has already conquered death, Hades, Satan, that has already brought death to death, and that has already destroyed the works of death and of the devil. It's Christ living in us, all right, but have we just thought about that? That the life that we receive, and I'm talking about the youngest Christian that there is, the youngest genuine born-again Christian, the life you receive, not over a long period of time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment of time, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ coming to dwell. Christ Himself, born from above, all of those terminologies again. But you don't become that gradually. You gradually grow up in the understanding. The act of God takes place very quickly. Very quickly. Someone could be dead in sin this morning, and by the end of the day, being alive in Christ. It just depends on who comes to the Lord and who finds Him in new birth. You understand what I'm saying? But it's not just a matter of coming to have forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins. We have more than that. The understanding of our salvation has to focus upon the one who is. Not just the one, we like to say, the one who saves us, son. The one who saves us is the one who is our salvation. It's Christ. And the word saved in so many places anyway means made whole. How is it that we're made whole? My soul is made whole only when my soul has eternal life. Spirit life, life of the Spirit, Christ life. My soul could be forgiven. Let's just look at it that way. My soul could be forgiven over and over and over and over again, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. All right, fine. Still wouldn't be whole. Still wouldn't be what God is after and has gotten by His Son. A new creation in Christ. An altogether, totally different new creation in Christ that is not based upon race, creed, kind, color. It isn't based upon any principle of humanity. Ooh, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but the earthen vessel is wasting away. And eventually will. Because the exceptional, exceeding power of God concerning our salvation is not us, but Christ who liveth in us. Something I want to read to you here in a moment in Ephesians 1. So, look what Paul is saying. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, verse 18, Ephesians 1, that you may know what is the hope. That's a word here that should be translated expectation. What is this expectation? The word what here is better translated who. It is in the more classical Greek translation. That you may know what enlighten the eyes of your understanding. Now just listen. Listen carefully. I'm just reading it, but let's not run over it. The eyes of your understanding. The necessity of understanding our salvation is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Just exactly. And hon, more than that, we haven't even come close to this lesson. It starts in the next page, right here. And that's in Romans 6. Now, I know we've been in Romans 6. I've mentioned it. We've been in Romans 6 many times. But we need to look at Romans 6. If you haven't, you need to look at Romans 6 in the light of the resurrection. Well, it's there about it, but there's like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead. Oh, honey, my God, sweetheart, that's some raising up. That can't be anything other than the resurrection Himself. Why do I get excited about that? Because Paul goes on and says, likewise, we also. See, we're not partakers of another resurrection. are of another spirit, we're not partakers, no, of something other than who Christ is. He is the one resurrection. He is the one spirit of life. It's all gathered up in Him. Without Him, other than Him, just, I don't care about the theological teachings of it over the... There is no resurrection other than who He is and what He is. There is no life eternal other than who He is. We are not quickened by any other spirit than the eternal, ever life-giving Spirit of Christ. So, what is He saying? The eyes of your understanding. That we're not talking about your Adamic or your academic brain. We're talking about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. With what light, by what light, and with what light can the eyes of our understanding, eyes of our heart, be enlightened? Nothing in this room. By what light is that? Paul says in another place, 2 Corinthians 4, well, here's how that works, he says. He goes on, and you need to read that whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 4. Because he says we're not like Moses who put a towel over his face. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That goes way back with Paul, all the way back to the beginning. Could you and I understand that? Can we understand that the thing God did in what is called beginning of time, or back when the world was created, what God did then had to be done in us to be a fulfillment. The greater work of God is Christ in you. The greater work of God is the new creation in Christ. Greater than what? Greater than anything else that He has ever done. Turned out all of it was a testimony of what He was going to do. He created a sun that you and I can see when it comes out, or, you know, from behind the clouds, or, you know, we see a sun. It's a great thing, the sun. But He did that after He created, you know, in the creation of the world, I mean. And after He did that, and why He did it, was to give a testimony of actually the greater Son, S-O-N, who also is the S-U-N of God's new creation. It's Christ. It's Christ. You look up and see that ball of fire every day, and you see the reflection of it on the moon every night, or many times. And yet all of that is there. Can our mind kind of get around to that a little bit, just reach to it a little bit? Because all of that is there, just shouting out a testimony, a testimony. A testimony that is gathered up in the one eternal, in the one and only Son of God. A testimony. All of Him. Even the stars. Yes, testimony. All of Him. And that's the one, hon. That's the one who lives in you right now. Believer, friend, wherever you're sitting, wherever you are, that's the one. If you are born from above, that's the one. Who lives in you right now. I didn't even got off verse 18. All I'm saying here is that it's nothing. It's got to be. Paul is praying. God would give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him. All of that. All of that. To enlighten the eyes of your understanding. And so we go back to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, looking at the, all the way back to that, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, of the living God. Where? In the face, in the purpose, in the countenance of Jesus Christ. Honey, that's the one who lives in you right now. That's the one who lives in you right now. And we come here in a minute, and I'll say something about it in the little time that we have. Fear not. Fear not. Well, the basis of that for you and I, the foundation of that for you and I, is right here. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know who is the expectation of his calling and who is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and who is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us. And again, in a better translation, the word toward here means, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? And this means, very simply means, in us. The exceeding greatness of His power in us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. What is that, folks? This is our salvation. What is that? The working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him up out from among the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but in all ages to come. He hath put all things under His feet, and He's given Him to be the absolute head over all. That's how it's listed in the things that's not found there, but that's all right. Over all to the church, which is his body. The vessel, again, a better translation would read, his body, which is the vessel of his fullness. That fullness which filleth all in all. Christ himself, darling, is the fullness. His body is the vessel. Now, when you think about our salvation, think about that. Because in so many teachings throughout the Christian religion and denominational religion, we're still waiting for that to come. That won't be until one day. But hon, the reality here of that salvation is set forth in this little epistle of Paul's. Is that the power that now worketh in us is Christ himself. The power, by the power of his resurrection. That he was raised up by the glory of God. Is it not Paul saying again that it is Christ in you? The mystery of he just says the mystery of this whole thing. The mystery of our salvation, the mystery of our redemption, the mystery of sanctification, could go down the line. The mystery of righteousness, holiness, the mystery of our salvation, the mystery of our union. What is it, Paul? It's Christ in you. He is the expectation who was given of God and now fulfilled in his saints. He is that expectation of glory, of power, of salvation. And that's true. It is Christ himself. So how does he dwell in us? In the power of his resurrection. And right here in chapter 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, what we've just said. Verse 5 of Ephesians 2. I don't know whether that's ever read in churches or not. I'm sure it is somewhere. But is there any understanding? Well, Paul is speaking to them. Even when we were dead in sins, see, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us, that's quickened life. Life has come. It means given life, quickened, life giving. But he quickened us in the power of his own resurrection. See, we need to take a break here, and then we need to all come back, and we need to sit and talk about it. We need not to let this get away from us. We're a new creation, hon. We are brought forth in the resurrection. Not one that's yet to come, supposed to come one day. No, I mean, it's the real, I mean, it's not even talked about in those winds, even if it's set down in a coming day. But the true resurrection. Listen, Jesus say, I will raise it up. I mean, you can get in John, the Gospel of John, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 14. I guess you could just keep on going. But he's always, I will raise it up. I will raise it up. He that cometh unto me can come. Only cometh my Father draw him, and I will raise him up. Everything that is in Christ because he is the raising up of it. He's the resurrection of it. He's the life of it. It is just that the life of his body, hon, is resurrection life. The resurrection is not the old creation made better. It's not Adam, it's not me made better. So I can be better or try to be better. The new creation comes forth in the power of the resurrection, which is Jesus Christ himself, saying, I will raise it up. And that's exactly what he does. That's exactly what he does. Quickened together, quickened. The word together there is as one, and it refers to as one body, because that's what we're talking about here. In chapter 1, comes right into chapter 2, and it's talking about that body, his body. And it's talking about the body which is the vessel of his fullness. And then it goes right on. How does that body come about? You who were quick, you, he hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he keeps on going. I'm telling you right here, hon. So, it says, he hath quickened us as one body with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised together one body, and hath made us to sit as one body in heaven in Christ Jesus. Then here's this word, that. That brings it all into a purpose. It has to be that. That way, that he has just got through saying. Either that or it wouldn't last. It wouldn't do anything that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And that we just may, that through all ages we continue to know, to see to experience inwardly there's a reason that it will never, and the reason is raised up together, seated together, all of that. Because it's eternal. It never gets old because it is the epitome of new. It never wears out because it's eternal. The substance of it is Christ himself, hon. My Lord. The understanding of our salvation. understanding our salvation. Well, we do that, as Paul is saying here, because he's praying for these folks. He's not writing this letter to a bunch of educated geniuses. He's writing this letter to believers in Christ. But he is using terms like enlightened, exceedingly great. He is stretching the dictionary and his vocabulary, because he is saying, I am praying that God would show you the greatest thing that he has ever done. Ever done. And the greatest power that he has ever demonstrated. That you would see that power that worketh in us. That it is the same power by which his Son came out from among the dead, came out from among death itself, took death to death, destroyed death and hell, destroyed the works of Satan. He could have gone on, because in other places he does. In that Son came forth by the glory of God and the power of his resurrection. In another place in Philippians 3, Paul says, he's saying the same thing there that he's saying here. I only read in Ephesians. I've got it marked here in Philippians. But there he calls it the exceeding greatness of the knowledge of him, the exceeding understanding, the exceedingly great understanding, an understanding that is exceeding above, beyond anything that we could ever know. So that's what he calls it. And then he comes down with that and says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and consequently in the fellowship of his sufferings, because most of us, honey, just really, we don't know what that's all about. And it's not bad things happening to you and all of that. It's not that. It's something else altogether, and it goes directly to the cross. But it is a knowing that is revealed of the Father by his Spirit. And Paul says that there. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, all right. What this is going to bring us to, and our time just now expired on my watch, what this would bring us to, if we could just spend more time with it, I'm just trying to tell you, I'm not just cutting the chop off, but what this would bring us to would be this term that is used actually in this lesson when Israel is facing their baptism. Which, by the way, they're baptized in the Red Sea there, but they're actually baptized under Moses, and they're baptized under the cloud by day and the cloud by night. But it's a baptism given to them of the Lord, and it's the same baptism that Paul speaks about in Romans 6, and we want to put those two together and talk about them. But right there, at that baptism, there is something said. And that's where we're going. Stand still. What? And see. Stand still and see. Stand still and know. But what did he say? He said this to Moses and told Moses, but what did he, how did he say it? Fear not. Now everything looked pretty dark. Everything looked pretty hard to them at that time. And they were facing a crisis. Every time we face the real understanding of our baptism, we face a crisis. Because most never really face, or I say most, many never really face their baptism. And I'm not talking about, honey, darling Andrew, I'm not talking about water baptism. Now, I've been baptized in water. I've baptized people literally all over the world in water, in streams and in in lakes, in the edge of an ocean, I mean, wherever you can find water, because they want to be baptized. So there's nothing, I'm telling you, that the baptism that is talked about in Romans 6 is not a baptism of water. I'm telling you, it's being baptized into Christ. Paul says, do you not understand? So it brings it right back to what we're talking about here and what we'll continue to talk about later. And what I'll be talking about in the CD lessons, because I'm taking, it's all coming from right here. It's where the Lord is dealing with me. And it's all about understanding. You understand? The eyes of your understanding? And that baptism has a great deal to do with it. You look at it back at the Red Sea. You'd look at it. Most people just kind of just run through it. I don't know. They just want to argue about whether did their feet get wet, or whether how did God kill all those people in just a little shallow place? And it goes on and on. It's just stupid, because it's about baptism. It's about baptism. Stand still. Be not afraid. See the salvation of the Lord. Well, well. Paul says, what? Know ye not? Now see, hon, we're not telling you, I'm not telling you that you need such a baptism. I'm telling you that if you're in Christ, you've had such a baptism. Paul said, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. He's not saying you need to get this baptism. He's saying, do you not understand that as many of us as the Spirit of God has baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Oh, now there's baptism, all right. There's baptism, all right. There's where many go in, and there is, thank God Almighty, where one comes out. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, all of that is in type and shadow there. Israel looked like many going in and looked like many coming out, but the point is there were many taken out of Egypt that went into that baptism. There's only one. God sees one son coming up out of those waters. He sees one son coming out. If you don't believe that, go ahead and read that chapter. Read that chapter. Thou shalt bring them in. Thou shalt read that. That is God's view of the whole thing. And it's the same thing with Paul in Romans 6. Look at what he's talking about there. He's not saying we all need to go be baptized. He is saying there, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. And that's spirit baptism, hon. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Paul defines that baptism. Do you not understand that as many of us? And that's what we call sometimes, or I do, that baptism at the Red Sea is kind of the baptism of awakeness. Baptism of realization. God set it in front of them for a reason. And we'll have to look at that as we... that's just where we're coming with it. Right back to Romans 6 with it. But the thing that just comes out with me here, and I want to talk about it because it needs to be talked about. You'd be surprised how much it needs to be talked about. And what is that? It is, fear not. Stand still and see me. The Lord would say that. There are so many in the Lord's body that are battling fear. In different ways. I hear it all. I hear it. I'm not just saying that. I hear it a whole lot. A whole lot more than I would like to hear it. In one way or another. And hon, the only answer. I mean the only answer. They're not just like, you know, well, we just got one answer. Would have to, there is only one. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Oh my. Hallelujah. I wrote something here and I'll just say it in hush because we would eventually get here. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not. Hear the eternal Christ, the eternal Son, say that. Hear Him say that. Fear not. I am in you. Fear not. I am in you. Paul takes us to the Romans 8, the last number of verses in Romans 8. And basically there we're seeing the same thing. Who can move us? What can move us? Whatever will move us. And it's not talking about... it's not talking so much about our being moved from Christ. No, it's talking about who shall take Christ from us. Who shall? We read that a while ago in Ephesians 1 and 2 there when it said... why are we quickened together, raised together, seated together? Why? So that it is eternal. So that in the eternities to come, so that in the ages to come, God will still be showing His love to us, His grace to us. This thing doesn't pass away. It doesn't pass by. Comes and stays. We abide in Him and He abides in us. And we'll just say that and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. So we'll stop right here. Fear not. Just stand still and see, hon. My Lord, you've got an eternity of seeing in Him. Thank you so much for being here with us today. If there's any way we can help you, let us know. Let us know. Oh, I mean anywhere throughout the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, around the world. Thank you. Thank you for being there. And just let us know how we can minister to you. Thank you who help us do what we do, and that is that these ministries that go out from here in one way or another throughout the year, thank you for helping us do that, helping provide the equipment for it. Thank you very much. The Lord bless, and we'll see you next time. Amen.